Hallelujah. I have some good things to teach you today. Bless the Lord. I'm quite excited about this. Last time I shared with you, about the spiritual allegory, the allegory that Jesus gives about our spiritual nature of how we are in him and he in us from the vine illustration in John 15. I want to pick up on that today. I want to teach you something about love. I want to teach you about God's love. I think we need to know more about God's love so that we can experience more. We need to know more how to, as Jesus said, abide in his love. And what are the requirements to abide in his love? Actually, you have to know that there are requirements to love. Let's be honest. Aren't there, honey? Take out the garbage. Did you put the new roof on? What else? Just get my coffee. Huh? Polish. So I've been learning that for 57 years. It's good. You know, if you do love somebody, you're going to show it. It comes out. It has to come out. So I want to turn to John 15. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. We'll read those, and then I'm going to do my best to help inform you about this powerful thing called God's love. John 15, verse 9. This is the New King James I'm reading from. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that he may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's an awful lot in these five verses, a tremendous amount of information. But the one thing we want to do is begin to extract the key word or the key subject, which is love. Jesus begins by saying to the disciples, I love you the same way the Father loved me. No difference. This is an important thing for Christians because the way we are to love God and one another is the same way God loves us. This is a fundamental truth. How is it then that we define love? The best way I can help you understand love from God is to understand the nature of God. The reason I say that is this. The nature and character of a person produces their behavior. Isn't that true? So if we understand the nature and the character of God to some extent, it will help us understand how his love is manifested towards us. That makes sense, doesn't it? So knowing God's love also means that we have a better knowledge of God. The more you know him, the more you understand everything about him, and especially you understand how he loves us. So I'm going to look at six of what we call the attributes of God. There are more than six attributes of God. In fact, we don't know how many attributes of God. There are only six, or there are only so many that he's revealed, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have more attributes. We just don't know about them. Because we don't know everything about God. But we do know that which he has revealed. So here's six things about God concerning his love. I want you to connect this to his love, and then we'll move on into his character. Number one, 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King what? Eternal, immortal, invincible. So the love of God has always existed, and his love toward you existed before you came into this earth. It's eternal. If a person displays himself through his attributes or her attributes, then whatever that person is will come out in a demonstration. If he's eternal, then his love must be eternal. There never was a time he didn't love you. There may be a time you didn't exist physically, but he knew of you before you came into this earth. The second part of that is that if there's no beginning, there can be no end to it. That's the second element of attributes that we look at. The first is that there is no beginning to God, so there's no beginning to his love. It's always been with him. Second, God will never not exist, so his love towards you will never stop. Never stop. Third, Ephesians 3:19, it's not possible to measure God's love. That doesn't mean that we can't experience it, but it's not something you can put in a measuring cup and say, I have a quart of God's love, or 10 gallons of God's love, or 50 pounds of his love. There's no way you can totally measure it. Ephesians 3:19 says that his love passes knowledge. It doesn't mean that you can't know his love, or everything I'm going to tell you today would be ridiculous. You can know it, but you can't know it just by knowledge. There's other depths to understanding his love and experiencing it, and mainly in the spirit. Your spirit. If you were to cut off your emotions and your thoughts, as Joe was sharing, and all the ruckus that is going on in your life and in your mind and in your thoughts, your spirit has an understanding of God's love. What knows the thing of man except the spirit of man? And this is also true about the spirit of God. He speaks to us spirit to spirit. What gets in the way is all the ruckus, as I said, the emotional entanglements and confusions and arguments and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that keep popping up, that make you think you know something to be true when you may not. So there is a limitless, unmeasurable element to God's love, because he's unmeasurable. Fourth, James 1:17 says that the Father of lights, every good and precious things come down from heaven, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Unlike humans, we measure our love, we give it, we extract it, we retract it, we squeeze it out in portions, we give it when we feel good, we don't give it when we don't feel good. There's a lot of different ways that we control our love. But in God, there is no variableness, no changing in his love. It is a constant. You think he doesn't love you because you did something, good or bad. You think he loves you more because you were good. He can't love you more. His love is immeasurable. And he can't love you less just because you're bad. He's not like we are. Amen for that. I don't want to get off too far, but let's think about it. The number of times that we control our affections and our love towards others based upon, you know, whatever. Whereas God, he loves us constantly. Fifth, love originates in God. In fact, it says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Now, sometimes we will take that one scripture and say, well, God is love, and that, you know, everything, and we try to wash over it all with. He is love, but love has to have expression, various expressions. Pick up your clothes. Kids, there must be expressions to love. It's not just a word. It's more than a word. It's all kinds of stuff. And there's all kinds of things that come from God. And they're all good. It originates. God, love has no other origin, not real love. There's different kinds of love that we've studied before, but the love of God is as eternal as he is. It originates in him. There's no variableness in it. It just is. And finally, God is up close and personal. One of the attributes about God is that he makes himself known to us personally. And in John 14:23, Jesus again says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There is a knowing, a revelation that comes with God's love. It's personal. It's not distant. And once God has come to dwell in us, then everything that God is can be revealed to us and in us, and especially his love for us. We make up a lot of excuses and reasonings about how God loves us, or when we think he doesn't love us, or how could he love us, because we reason from a human standpoint and not from God's position and from scriptures about him. It's so important. You know what? The more you understand these things, the less time you'll spend in counseling. Christians don't have to go to the couch once they've gone to Christ. There's a healing element of all of our past, our emotions, our troubles, our pains, because love is so strong and so powerful, it just washes over all that. It just outlasts it. It overwhelms it. How could anything be greater than God and his love? How could anything be greater? So, character and attributes. Attributes are the revelations about the person of God, and it's what God declares himself to be. So his love emanates out of his person. We know that now. What he is. Because he is infinite, there are attributes that we don't know anything about. But there are many that are being revealed to us. And they're revealed to us in the scriptures, but through the Son, because the Son, Jesus, was a demonstration of the Father's love. We think of him coming, as we sang this morning, to set us free, to deliver us, to do all these wonderful things. But in Luke 10:23, he said, you want to put that up? What does it say there? There's a need to have the revelation of the Father to us, because the Father is the one who first loved us. And nobody can know the Father except through the Son, to whom is revealed by them. So Jesus came to display the love of God. So the longing of Jesus, you see, oftentimes we get carried away with a truth to the extent of ignoring other truths. For example, we thank God over and over and over and over that he freed us from our sins. But he didn't just come to free us from our sins. He came to help us understand God. His primary goal was to redeem us to the Father, because we were separate from him through our sin. So he removed the sin in order to what? Reveal the Father, make him known so that we can live in a relationship with God. God always wanted a relationship from the garden right on through up to today. So I would rather you focus on that than be conscious of sin all the time. It's a lot easier to live free. When you think about sin only, there is a dumbing down to your life that it becomes very negative and draining. But if you live in the love of God, you won't think much about sin, nor will you do sin. I'm going to give you 7 of the attributes, character attributes of God that help us understand his love. I told you some things about his person. Now I want you to know some more things about him that will help you receive, I guess is a better word, his love. Number one, he loves you in his omniscience. Because one of the extraordinary characteristics of God is he's omniscient. He knows all things. And when I say all things, I mean all things. There isn't anything that he does not know. Nothing that has happened, nothing that will happen, nothing that you have done, nothing that you have thought, nothing that he knows every thought. He knows your thoughts. Now, you can say, here's a better way to look at it. He loves you even though he knows your thoughts. That's a much better way. See, we have a negative twist to a lot of things. Oh, could God love me when I'm just thinking so bad? He still loves you, which is really a freeing thing from the misbehavior of our lives. He's omniscient. Psalm 139, I love that psalm. You need to read that psalm. This was a revelation that was given to David about how he knew God knew him and loved him. Even these babies that are aborted, God knows everything about that child. And he's going to receive that child to his bosom. Second thing we'd like to have us understand about God is that God is wisdom. All wisdom. All wisdom is in him. He's the only wise God, as we looked at that one scripture before. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but there are people today who believe there are many ways to get to God. Why would God provide many ways when he sent Jesus as the one way? It's a no-brainer, friends. Now, we're going to look at something else about how he loves you in his wisdom. When we do things we shouldn't do, when things happen to us that don't look right, when we do things that are good and the outcome isn't the best, when all the variables of life happen to us, in his wisdom, according to Romans 8:28, he is working all things together for good to those who are the called, those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. He does not work all things to good for all people. He works all things to good for his people. And if you want to know how to get into that situation, give your life to Jesus if you haven't. And you will find that he's working all things to good for you. And since he knew you before you knew him, he was busy working all things to good when you didn't know him, so that he could bring you to that place where you would know him. All your previous existence, all the things that happened before the cross, that before you came to Jesus, were in God's wisdom, and he was working things out for you. It's amazing, isn't it? Third point, in his omnipotence. God loves you in his omnipotence. Matthew 28:18, Jesus talks about all the power which has been given to him, both in heaven and on earth, and that power, he says, is now being transferred to you. But the key point I want to get to you is that omnipotence is the strength to love in all conditions. In human existence, we fail. We lose strength to love people because of what happens to us, our personal situations, pains, disappointments, hurts from others, and we wane in our strength to love. We begin to back off. But there is an ability that has been given to us that we don't tap into, which is the love of God in us. It constrains us. It calls us. It enables us to love the unlovely situations that we're faced with people sometimes, that we can press through that with the love of God in us. But you must know the love of God in you before you will pass it on. Otherwise, we will function out of what we think we know about love, and we will manage it. There's a lot of managed love. Human management, not God's management. So he has wisdom, as it says in Ephesians 1:19, and that wisdom, he has power to love us. There's a power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is a power that's in us. He loves us with that power. There is no force on the earth that can challenge his love to us. He overcomes everything. Every demonic principality. I have to think about that myself. I'll tell you the truth. He is forceful with his love. He is unrelenting with it. I mean, he is demanding of it. He is vigilant. He is committed. He is strong in his love to us. Many waters cannot quench it. It's strong. It's strong as death. That's how powerful it is. Once death has seized the human, that's it. But the power of God, he expresses it in his love towards us. I love it. Fourth, God is not just omnipotent, nor is he not just omniscient, not is he just all wise, he is also omnipresent. As we know, he abides in us and he is ever present in us. Now, he's not only ever present in us, he is everywhere. The Holy Spirit, who is the carrier of the divine Trinity, comes to us bringing both the Father and the Son. And at the same time, God is throughout the whole world by the same Spirit. As Jesus said, he will come to both dwell with us and in us. And that is part of the mystery of the Godhead, that he can do that. And his omniscience means that he is present to reveal his love. He doesn't reveal it from heaven. People look into the nature and they see God's greatness. But he wants to reveal that same thing in us. That's why he wants to dwell in us, so he can manifest that love to you. I want you to be aware that love oftentimes is misunderstood as emotion. And emotions do attend to love, but emotions don't always agree with love. And if you feel love, that doesn't mean that when you don't feel love, you aren't loved. And if we depend upon our feelings, we are very limited in our understanding. If he's come to dwell in me, like we taught the last time of us dwelling in him, he dwells in us the same way. And we may not be conscious of it, but that doesn't mean he's not there. And so we have these wake-up calls that the presence of God is in us. He loves us five in his faithfulness. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Oh, today. I love this. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the merciful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generations. He's trying to tell us something. But the expression here that you need to know is that he is faithful and that he is merciful and that he is going to be compassionate towards you when you don't feel compassionate towards yourself. You would say, how could God love me because of what has gone on in your life? And he says, because I'm a faithful and merciful God, I love you in spite of what's gone on with you. Lamentations, let's go to another scripture. In his faithfulness, I want to just stay with that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back for a minute. In his faithfulness, we look into the New Testament at a couple of scriptures. We look at 2 Timothy 2:13. Oh, baby, let's pray for that little baby. Okay. Oh. You better? See? 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So he loves us in his faithfulness, his commitment to us. That's his, call it his will. There's his power and his omnipotence. And there's this faithfulness, which is in his will, his commitment, and he cannot deny himself. I just love that. And Titus 1:2, what is that? Let's take a look at that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time. We've all heard cheap words, but God never gives us a cheap word. He is faithful. The last characteristic I want to give you is God's grace connected with his love. Jonah knew God's grace. Jonah 4:2, he talks to him about being a merciful God, slow to anger, kind, abounding in love, and here's the last thing I want you to know, not willing to punish. There's a religious notion that says this, if I do something wrong, God will punish me. And there's whole denominations that breed that. That what is happening to you is because you're being punished because of what you did wrong and you are out of the will of God. And getting out of the will of God has consequences, but God is not involved in punishing you. Some things just happen. You cross the street and get hit by a car because you weren't looking. That's a consequence. It wasn't because you're being punished by God. You can't trace it back and say, what did I do wrong? He's not willing to punish you. But we do keep ourselves from some of the blessings of God by our misbehavior. But the whole idea of punishment is missing in the mindset of God towards us. Now, Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments and you abide, you will abide in my love. All right, what comes to your mind when you read that? If I keep his commandments, I will abide in his love. What comes to mind? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about that. First thought might be, well, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm setting you up because that's not what he's talking about. Somebody was posing the question on the internet recently about the Ten Commandments. Here's a clue. When Jesus came, he said things like this. You have heard it read. You have heard it said. You have heard it that. And then there's a statement. Jesus said, you heard it said, but I say. Now, my commandments are not the same as the limitation to the Ten Commandments. My commandments extend way beyond that. It's not a law. You're not going to go to hell if you don't keep them. But you will miss out on some things in the love of God. If you want to know how to love God, these are the ways to love him. What are they? He will show you in the Word. Why do you not know them? Why do we not know them? Because we do not read the Word. We're all guilty. If you want to know the love of God, I've given you attributes and characters of God, but now you have to see some particulars of that love, which are revealed in the Gospels. Jesus taught about himself and about the love of the Father and his love towards us in all his instruction. Here's what the word command, which is translated in the New King James and the King James and some others. Here's what the word command means. It can mean orders. Do this, don't do that. It can mean admonitions. I encourage you to do this. It can mean requirements. If you don't do this, this is what will happen. It can mean directions. Here's the way to go. It can mean instructions. Here's something you don't know. I want you to know how you can do this. It can mean requirements. I want you to do this. It can mean precepts, concepts of how to carry out your expressions of love to him. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love then. He wants us to remain there. But we don't know how to remain there because we don't take the time to read. And we are guilty as charged. And we're going to start a new era in this body. We're going to begin to read the Gospels individually. I'm not going to babysit you. You don't need that. But you are going to begin to read the Gospels. That is an instruction to me to tell you. Why? Because God wants to reveal his love to you. That's why. He wants you to know it. And you won't know it if you don't read about it. And you won't be able to abide in his love if you are not able to abide in his commandments. You'll do your own thing or not do the things that God wants you to do. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Can we go there? It's the last scripture I want to give you this morning. By this we know that we love the children of God. That means us loving one another. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. These are not the Ten Commandments alone. Remember that Jesus said, here's what the law says, but I say. The law says one thing, and Jesus said, if you have murder in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And you follow this? So he goes beyond, and he takes us into a spiritual dimension that we can live in. Last word is this, his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. Because the minute we hear commandments, we think, oh my God, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do all of them? how can I ever do that? I don't know if I can do that. I might as well give up. I can't do that. Well, let me give you a couple of tips. One, yes, you can. How? You do not fulfill all commandments at the same time. You only fulfill them at a time. Does that make sense? You can't fulfill the whole law all at one time. You cannot fulfill all the commandments all at one time that Jesus speaks of. Because all of the events that offer up the opportunity to express love don't happen at the same time. Am I making sense to you? Do you understand this? Please. It can only happen as you are going through life that you encounter situations where Jesus would speak to you based upon your knowledge of what he taught in the Gospels about that situation. He says, I love you. I want you to keep now. In every situation, there is an opportunity to express the love of God. And his love in you will enable you to express it. That's the point. That's how you keep them. You don't keep them all at once. You keep them as they come into your life, where you have these opportunities. Please, I want this to be clear in your mind, because the devil will just harass you and make you think that you can't stay in God's love otherwise. Anybody have a question about that? Because we want to make sure you know it. As you go through life, you will encounter opportunities that will call for God's love to come through you by keeping his commandment. What does his commandment say about this situation? And then you will express it, and he will say, that's so good. You're living like I would live. You're living like I live. My life is in you. And you will do it with his love in you. And it will be a challenge, but you will be able to do it because it's his love. So again, as I was preparing this and in connection with thinking about us reaching our 40th year, I was asking God about all the things that he's going to begin to do in the new era of our lives, the life of this church. And he started to download some things. And one of the things he started with was this. I want you to use the Gospels to help create the foundation of your lives. Go back and start reading them. You don't have to start with Matthew. Start wherever the Holy Spirit directs you. And read them slowly, carefully, and continuously until you've gone through all of them. And as you do that, God's love is going to start to pour into you. God's understanding, God's call them commandments. I don't particularly like that word because it has a connotation, doesn't it, of law, of legalism. But they are admonitions of God as to how you can live and safely keep his love flowing in your life. And he will show them to you one at a time, not everything all at once. He's not going to demand you do everything at once. He's going to bring you into places where the opportunity exists. So let's stand to our feet. We want to pray this into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, that by your scriptures and by the truth that you reveal to each of us through the Holy Spirit, that you begin to remove from the minds and the hearts of your children every misunderstanding about your love for them. I pray right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you remove the religious instructions that have informed us incorrectly about how you love us and how people have taught us how God loves us and shamed us when we were misbehaving and made us think that we are out of God's love. We might have been out of his will, but not out of his love. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to remove these things. They have dictated the wrong thinking and the wrong outcomes many, many times. Forgive us, God, for abandoning the scriptures in our laziness, in our indifference, in our lack of respect and honor for the things that you have revealed in your word, that we should ignore them and live as if we know everything when we know very little. Forgive us, God, for that. We know that you still love us, that you have brought us today to this point where you can instruct us because you love us. Not because you're angry with us, but because you love us and will not let go of us. That you're persistent with us. That you're saying, I can't not let you know my love. I must let you have all that there is to my love. You must experience it. I want you to do that. Help us to see things from heaven and not from earth. Teach us by your Spirit these things today. Even though we've heard them as I've shared them, the depth of the truth will be exercised by the Holy Ghost in us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the teacher of the church, that you will lead us and guide us in all the truth we need to know about God's love. And that we will not look for the emotional, because we can be deceived, but we will look for the reality of the actions and the experiences we have with you that prove so much about your love. And God, we want to abide in it, and we want to share it with those that are around us, our brothers and our sisters, that we can love them as equally as you love us equally, that we can show no partiality because you are impartial with us, no variableness. God, we need that. We're asking you for all this, Lord God. We're asking, too, that you are persistent, that you don't let us go, that when we get tired or indifferent or forget, that you come and remind us and teach us some more. Help us to read daily your Gospels. And then, when we encounter opportunities to abide in your love, we will do the right things. Your love will flow through us, O God. Because we are your children, we are born of the Spirit, and we are spiritual people. Thank you for your Spirit today, God. We honor you, and we love you. We bless you. Amen. Amen. All right, do whatever the Holy Spirit shows you to do now. Enjoy each other. Amen.